Morning, everybody. It's lovely when it's a sunny day, but it's even better to know that it's sunny in the spirit. There's no clouds between God's love and us. That's the best news. It's always open blue sky with the love of God pouring into our hearts. Isn't it amazing?
Yes.
Well, I think it's amazing. I'm entitled once again, standing before the Lord, we live by his word. So I started this with Elijah. And I was saying that, obviously, Elijah was there before. But suddenly, historically, biblically, we come up to Elijah that just comes onto the stage. And it says about Elijah, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand. Yes. And following that, God called him to apprehend Elisha and to disciple him. And here we find Elisha. So Elisha was brought up in the same way. The Holy Spirit taught him the same thing. And he was discipled by Elijah in this, that his words were in 2 Kings 3:14, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand. He said that to the three kings that came to him and said, will you prophesy for us? And then later, he said it again, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand. He constantly lived in the presence of God and constantly gave himself to hear the word of God. And he came as a man saying, thus says the Lord. He didn't just say, I'm saying to you. He says, thus says the Lord. His life was a life lived in the presence of God, standing before him and seeing the word of God as central, as important, as vitally necessary for him and for Israel. He lived by these two things, the presence of the Lord and the word of God. And it's those two things. In fact, he so desired that. At one time, the story goes that in the early chapters of 2 Kings, a Shunammite woman who he'd blessed before, he had a word of God for her, and he prophesied that she would have a son as she was unable to have children. And he said, in a year's time, you will have a son. And this son then died, and she was coming to him for help. And it's interesting, when she came, his servant said, oh, master, a Shunammite woman is coming. And he said this, God hasn't shown me yet what the issue is. So he was constantly looking. He didn't say, I'm Elisha, let her come, I'll give you help. No, his constant placing of his life was, Lord, here I stand. I stand before you. It's not in me, Lord, it's in you. I need your word. And the moment she came, God spoke to him and gave him the word. But this man lived in the presence of God and prioritized for the word of God. He wanted to hear the word of God. That, beloved, is the secret. Way! Secret to the power.
It works.
The secret to the limitless power of God. That was his secret. He lived in the presence of God. He stood before the Lord. And he lived by the word. It's that limitless power of God that pours out towards his people that he discovered. I want to just look very briefly at this limitless power. First of all, it's a limitless power of provision. Do you believe that?
Yes.
God has a limitless power of provision for you and me today and every day. He never runs out. He doesn't say, I've got a heaven full with a chest, and I'll give some to you and some to you. Oh, sorry, I've just given a lot out yesterday. You'll have to wait for next time because I've run out a little bit on this. Never does. His treasure chest is always overflowing and always full. He's abounding in provision for you and me, beloved. Limitless. Here's a widow. She comes to him and she says, oh, master, you know my husband who's died. He was a prophet in your prophet school, and he's died. And she said, me and my boys, we don't have any means to live on, and we owe money. So he said, well, what do you have? And she said, well, I only have a little oil left. Okay. He says, now take every possible jar, every possible container you can get your hands on, fill your house, as much as you can. Get every container and fill it with oil. What do you mean, fill it with oil? I've only got a little bit. Fill it with oil. So she started to pour. She started to pour. The sun's brought back. Come on, Mum. Here we go. Hi, Mum. And then later she said, go on out. So they got some more and they brought back. In the end she said, come on, go and get some more. There's no other vessel anywhere near here. We've got every vessel. And then the oil stopped. Yeah. And he said, now go and sell the oil. Not only to pay your debts, but to live with your sons for the rest of your life. That was enough provision and abundance. Just a little oil. But limitless provision. Another time, very similar to Jesus, but different circumstances, a man came with, I think it was 20, let me see, I did write it down, 20 loaves. He came with 20 loaves and he had 100 men there. And he said, well, here's 20 loaves, Elisha. And Elisha said, well, serve them to the men. And the servants said, 20 loaves? What, for 100 men? He said, yeah. So he served it, and there were abundance left over. Well, we know, of course, Jesus did that for 5,000. 5,000 men, on top of women and children that were related to those men. So it's an enormous number, and it was many, much left over. Beloved, Paul says this in Ephesians. He talks about the unfathomable riches of Christ. That means immeasurably deep. Bottomless. That's the riches for you and me. There is no limit. I have said this before, but I was reading recently about the Challenger Deep in the Mariana Trench, which is the deepest known point in the Earth's ocean. In 2010, the United States Center for Coastal and Ocean Mapping measured the depth of the Challenger Deep at 10,994 meters, or 36,070 feet below sea level. So at 36,070 feet, the bottom of the Challenger Deep is lower than the common cruise altitude of commercial airliners is high. So it's far deeper than our aeroplanes fly. The peak of Mount Everest is only 29,000, not 36. So that makes the bottom of Challenger Deep about 6.8 miles below the surface. Listen to this. That's as far as man has got. 6.8 miles deep. Then it goes on. Yet much about the planet's oceans remain a mystery. As of the year 2000, the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration estimated that as much as 95% of the world's oceans, and listen to this, 99% of the ocean floor are yet to be explored. What in this scientific day? 99% of the floor of the whole ocean is yet to be explored. 95% is just a total mystery. God is saying something. That's just a little tip of the iceberg in terms of recognizing how great God is. That's enormous for us to think about. We're saying we live in the days of science and everything else, and praise God for science, praise God for what we do know. But boy, we know very little. How great God is. Isaiah put it this way, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the sand, on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. That's God. He lifts up the islands of the whole creative earth. And he said, just fine dust. Man, all the nations together are like a little speck of dust. To God, he's so huge. I'll refer to that again there because it's not meaning how small we are in his heart. That's a different thing. But how small we are in comparison to such greatness. Unfathomable riches of Christ. Eternity will not be long enough to fathom, to understand, to experience, to know how great his provision is. He's limitless, beloved. Yeah. Isaiah said again, O God of Israel, let your word, I pray, be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant, my father David. But God will indeed dwell on the earth. Behold, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house which I built. Sorry, that was, I'm going fast. That's Solomon when he built the temple. And he built it and said, "Oh God, how will you dwell here? Even the highest heaven cannot contain you." Beloved, this creation is so small. The world is so small. God is so huge, he can't be contained. He's limitless in his power of provision. Okay, the vastness of creation is vast to us, but how great is the surpassing riches of his grace? Beloved, I want to take hold of that. I want to get hold of it. We live in a world where much is going on, and we were praying on Thursday about this nation and for God's mercy and help on our government and what is happening with Brexit and all of these things. The here and now, we face seemingly mountains and impossibilities, but it's all nothing to God. In terms of the bigness of God, God sits, it's nothing. He will just speak a word and bring something into being. And we need to pray for our nation. It doesn't matter whether we voted in or out. It doesn't matter who we vote for. Pray for those that are in government, whoever they are, whether we like them, whether we don't. Pray for them that they will be touched of God and that they will have wisdom to cause this nation to be at peace so that the gospel of God will spread. Amen. God is vast. How did I get onto that? God is limitless in his provision, but he's limitless in the means by which he supplies. So, a leper comes to him and he says, go into the Jordan and wash 10 times. Well, he didn't want to, first of all. Fortunately, he had godly servants who said, "Oh, I think you're a bit proud. You know, God, if he asked you to do a great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Well, go on into the Jordan." Well, eventually he did, and he got healed. Jesus, 10 lepers came to Jesus. Jesus said, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." As they were going, they got healed. Another one, the leper, came, and Jesus touched him and said, "Behold." Different means of supply. God does it different ways. He doesn't do it very often in the same way. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead by speaking, "Lazarus, come forth." Elisha went up on a boy and he laid on him and prayed. And then he walked up and down. And then he came again and laid on him. And then he walked up and down again. And then he laid on him again and said, "God." And then whoop, he sneezed. And he said to his servant, "Get his mum." His mum said, mum came up and he said, "Here's your son." Whoa. Whoa. But different ways. I'm not against books. I think testimonies of people's testimonies are very positive, and it's great to hear them, and it's great to be blessed by God has blessed them. But don't think that because he's blessing somebody in a certain way, he will necessarily do that in that way to you. We don't know how willing he will do it. Don't try and manufacture it. God is limitless in his means of supply. Well, it's not going to come this way. It doesn't come that way. It's not going to that. Lord, he makes a way where there is no way. Yes. He's got supernatural means. And he says, "You didn't see it, but I've got a new way." That's our God. Limitless in supply, means of supply. Not only that, but limitless in his goodness. I love it how he sees people. You know, there's Hagar. You should think, well, she had a poor deal, really, didn't she? You know, she was in the household serving, and Abraham chose to go for Hagar because after 10 years of the promise, Sarah, his wife, didn't have a child. So he had a child with Hagar. And then Hagar just felt completely unloved and unaccepted by Sarah. And she ran away. And she went by out into the wilderness, and she was there, and she cried unto the Lord, and the Lord came so lovingly and said, "Listen, go back to your mistress, because you will have a son, call him Ishmael, and I'm going to bless him big time." So she went back. Later on, they scampered away again, because once they had Isaac couldn't live with Ishmael for spiritual reasons, and so they left, and they were running out of water in the wilderness again. And she left Ishmael to die. She said, "I can't see him die." And she started to weep before God. And God said, "Why are you weeping, Hagar? I see your need. Here's the God who sees. God sees the weakest. God sees the youngest. God sees the oldest. God sees the most neediest. He sees because he's limitless in his goodness. I just love that story. I love the story of Jesus, but I love that woman who comes who's had a hemorrhage for, was it 12 years or something? 12 years. She spent all the money she had and it didn't get better. But God put it in her heart. Just touch the hem of his garment. And power went out. Jesus knew what was happening. Yeah. Jesus knew who it was. But he wanted to identify her, or he wanted her to confess her faith and say, it's me, Jesus. And he said, go away, your sins are forgiven. She got healed because God gave her faith just to touch the hem of God. But Jesus loved her. He saw her. He's limitless in his goodness. That scripture that I read, right, in Isaiah 40, when Isaiah says, all the nations are like a drop in the bucket. Just before that, God says through Isaiah, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. He's caring. He's loving. We're like a speck of dust, nothing more in terms of who we are. And yet to God, we're the most special in his heart because we're his sons. Not just angels. Angels are servants of the Lord in heaven. We're sons of the living God. We're his family. We're son and heirs. So let me tell you, God will not let any of his sons or any of his heirs go in need. He won't have it because he loves us. Whoa. Is there an amen in that? The secret to the limited power of God, to untapping that power, to apprehending that power, lay in this fact. He stood before the Lord. It was standing in the presence and standing by his word. Beloved, it's the same for you and me. The untapping of his power, the apprehending of his power, the knowing of his power increasingly in our lives. Here's the source. Stand in his presence by his word. Those two things we have is a wonderful privilege, and that is the place of untapping the mighty power of God. Paul put it this way, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us. Then he goes on to say later, in Ephesians, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. What's he doing? He's saying, I'm in his presence, I'm standing there, and I'm praying that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. That's mighty powerful. According to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church. Just before that he had said, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which we carried out in Christ Jesus, in whom we have bold and confident access through faith in him. What's Paul saying? We have bold and confident access through Christ to the presence of the Father. And I'm praying in his presence for you now that God would grant you to be powerful by the Spirit in your inner man, that you would know his power, that you'd be alive in his power, that you would move in his power, that you would know his resources and his blessing every day of your life. God wants us to live with that knowledge, that his power is accessible to us. And we are to remain, we are to stand in his presence and wait for his word. You see, just like Elisha, I was going to read it, but for time, I didn't read the story. But when Elijah is being taken, God put in Elijah, the word of God came to Elisha, your master Elijah is going to be taken from you today. So Elijah tests him. Three times, I think it is. I'm a bit tired, I think it might be three. And Elijah says, now Elisha, I'm going here, you wait there. Now, whoa, I will not wait, master, I will not wait. As the Lord lives, I will be with you today. So it goes on. And then he meets some prophets. And the prophet says, Elijah, Elijah, do you know that your master is going to be taken? He said, yeah, I jolly well do. Just be quiet. Well, he didn't quite say those words. But... And then they go somewhere else. And then Elijah says, right now, I want you, Elisha, to stay here. He says, as the Lord lives, I will not leave you. And then he goes on. And then some more prophets says the same thing. Then they go on to a different place. In the end, Elijah gets the picture. Okay, you're not going to leave me. What do you want? The Elisha said, I want a double portion of your spirit. Why? What's happened? There's one thing for God to say, I have limitless power that's toward you. That's excellent. It's from God. He's given it. He's granted it. He's given to us in Christ by His Spirit in the inner man. Oh, that's lovely. Oh, great. Hey, let's put our feet up. That's lovely. Let's have a ball. Let's sing songs about it. You know, God's got great power and that's wonderful. It doesn't happen that way. It happens by us saying, God, I want it. God, I want you. Without you, we're desperate. It doesn't come through passivity. It comes through hungering, longing, desiring, making it our one goal. So we have to apprehend. So it's God working in us. There's that little man praying, and God's inside that man. And God works in us. Paul says he's begun a good work, and he will perfect it until the end. It's all he's doing. He is at work in you. He is at work in me. He has begun a good work. He is perfecting, and he will complete and perfect it until that day. That's great. But we need to apprehend it by the Spirit. We've got to go for it. We've got to hold fast. We've got to ask him. We've got to desire it. We've got to want it. We've got to long for it. Like Elisha, I'm not letting you go. Just like, was it Jacob? I won't let you go unless you bless me. That's the spirit of faith. That's the spirit of saying, Lord, I believe your heart is good toward me. I believe. It's not like a ticket to heaven. You know, oh well, that's great, I'm born again. Yeah, I gave my heart to years ago. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. God's got a place for me. Please, I'm not joking and I'm not criticizing anybody in there, but I'm saying, beloved, God wants us to pursue him with all our hearts. Amen. The salvation, the way of salvation is not easy, and it doesn't come through passivity. Let me just say this, what God does is far, far, far beyond our response. So it's not our response that is the immeasurable, but it's his power that's immeasurable. And so he worked way beyond our response. But beloved, we do need to respond. I know I'm preaching to believers and you know that, but I want to encourage you that God wants us to long for these things. So how can we apprehend them? I want to just outline four things briefly if I can. How do we apprehend the power of God? Well, standing before the Lord, we uphold the honour of his word. The first thing is it's how we see this word. That's not a textbook to be analysed. It can be. And it's good to study, but that's not a textbook. That's the living breath of God that transforms your life and my life. That is the active, living, powerful word of God that by the Spirit through us transforms us. We've got to see it as what it is. It's the word of God. And we need it. We need food. We need drink. Apparently, if we don't drink within, 24 hours, we start to collapse in a heap and go on with quite a bit of food, but not water. But we can't live without God's word. God says through Moses in Deuteronomy, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of his mouth. It's the word of deliverance. It's the word of creation. It's the word of resurrection. That's how Abraham believed God. It said he believed God who gave life to the dead and call into being that which does not exist. That's what he believed. Because we honour his word. His word, let me just read this in Psalm 29. I'm just reading a few verses, 3-8. But Psalm 29, David says this: "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks the pieces of the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh." When God speaks, something happens. All you and I need is God's voice. God's word. That's all we need. Beloved, if God has given you his word, that's everything that you need. You don't worry about the enemy. You don't worry about this day by day what's going to happen, what seems to torment you. You stand and say, "No, thus says the Lord to me, therefore it is." God wants us to stand on his word. He wants us to prove him. His word is living and it's active. Joshua, when he was put into leadership, Moses said, "Let the word of God not depart from your mouth." He says, the word of the law, the law is the same as the word. "Let the word not depart from your mouth." Why? I love this. It happened with Elisha, as well as with Samuel. So in one verse, Elisha, it says, Elisha's speaking to purify the waters. And he says, "Thus says the Lord, you will be purified from now on, and this land will be fruitful." Next verse says, "And the waters were purified by the word of Elisha." No, he's saying, "Thus says the Lord." Yeah. But the word of the Lord has become a part of him, so that when he speaks the word of the Lord. And it's the word of Elisha, which is the word of God. When you and I imbibe this word, it becomes one with us. So Paul says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. It's to have its center place in our heart. When Paul says, don't be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication, make your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is that, he's not just saying live in the negative, don't be anxious, don't be anxious, don't be anxious. He says transfer these negative thoughts with the word of God's promise to me, I will not let this go. It's renewing our mind that God has spoken and therefore it is. About a year, 2 years ago, I was facing something, and it went on for many months, and it disturbed my sleep and disturbed my thinking during the day. And I kept praying about it and kept looking to God and reading the word. And then just one day, one afternoon, I sat down and said, "Lord, Lord, I've got to hear you, Lord." And as clear as day, the Lord said, "I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." End of story. It's like we go into the courtroom of the Lord and the great judge of all says, "I'm upholding you in this situation by my righteous right hand." And is it anvil or whatever it is? Bam! Goes down. The enemy can't answer that. No one has the power to answer back. God says, "It's done." And I walked away. And still many months afterwards. But I kept coming back. No, you will uphold me with your righteous right hand. I will not take fear. No, I will not listen to you. Lord, you will uphold me with your righteous right hand. And he did. But his word is final, beloved. You and I just need the word of the Lord. It's to become a central part of us. It's to become, have that center stage in our hearts, in our thinking, of our being. That the word of God should be more alive in us than our own thoughts. The word of God should be more center stage, that we believe in and take hold of that, than any other word anywhere else. Let the word of God richly dwell within you. And let me encourage you, we can warfare according to this word. If God has spoken, it will happen. As I said, for we can warfare, we've got to stand on the authority of that word. If God has given it to you, you stand. Standing before the Lord, we uphold the honour of his word. Secondly, we long for his presence and his word. I'm not going to mention a lot on this. David himself said, Psalm 27, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, that's his presence, all the days of my life, and inquire in his temple, inquire of his word, to love God and to know his word. And then he said, and it's on good authority, Spurgeon believes, and Luther actually, we're doing studying Luther in our life group, but Luther agrees too that Psalm 1 was written by David. And David says, or the psalmist there says, delight yourself in the law of the Lord, or in his word. Delight yourself. There is nothing better than to draw out our longing for something if you've got a taste for it. You know, if somebody gives you something and you say, well, take that. Okay. Yeah, it's okay. Take it or leave it. But if somebody gives you, what, a piece of chocolate? Or something. Now, Peter says, long for the pure milk of the word if you've tasted of the kindness of the Lord. God wants us to taste of it and love it. God wants us to taste. Beloved, take these promises. This is power-packed promises for you and me. Take them. Regurgitate them. Meditate on them. Bring them back to God. Because it's that longing of heart. I believe when Peter says, I did say Peter just now, didn't I? When Peter says, if you taste of the kindness of the Lord, long for the pure milk. I believe the kindness of the Lord is primarily shown in his promises. So it's his promises. I haven't seen one for years. Mind you, everything's online, I suppose, these days. But when I was in Sunday school, there was a Jesus Pocket Promise book. Anybody? No, you're not old enough. There was a Jesus Pocket Promise book, and it was this little book that was filled with promises. And, you know, I used to read through those. But it's... We view this as the word of God. This is all powerful, yeah. But our heart must be engaged with it. Mm-hmm. We've got to take it and say, I want that. I want it, Lord. And you say, well, I don't find, you know, I read it, but I don't know what you mean by tasting. Well, it's okay to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not yet tasting as I should do. I want to taste. I want to enjoy it more. Lord, take me into your word. Let your word open up to me. Lord, I want more. And for years and years, I was insecure in my salvation. And for years, I was condemned in myself. Not because of any particular sin, or I just felt condemned. Until I got hold of Romans 8:1. And I used to walk around the fields where we used to live. I used to walk around for hours praying and regurgitating, meditating. There is now no condemnation. This is the word of God to me. This is your word, Father. There is now. This is. So if you're saying there is, this is what it is now. This is the case. Doesn't matter what I feel, doesn't matter what I think. It is. There is now. Right now. Not tomorrow. Not the next day. Not sometime in the future. But now. There is now no condemnation. God, I want to get hold of it. I want my heart to rejoice in it. And gradually it went down deeper and deeper and deeper. And the Holy Spirit formed it in me. And it bless the Lord, by his grace, it is center stage in my heart. That there is no condemnation because of his great love. Yeah. Nothing can separate you and me, beloved. Nothing. Let's not just hold it here, but let it live inside. Let it be a living word. As it is. And my time's gone, so I have to hurry. Third one is that by the Spirit, I mean this because it is all relational. Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees, you know, I quote it a lot, but he says, you search the scriptures, you think that in them is eternal life. Well, there is eternal life in this word. Eternal, yeah, if it's opened up to you by the Spirit. So you can't come with your natural mind and say, right, okay, right, okay, yeah. So I'm now born again. Something's got to happen. My heart has got to change. I've got to come to repentance. I've got to come to faith. That work has to, but it's all the work of the Spirit. But beloved, we need to work with the Spirit. It's the Spirit in us. Do you know that the presence of the Spirit has sealed you eternally in Christ? Ooh. You know, I used to be insecure about my salvation. But when you read the Word of God, God wants us to be fully assured. The Holy Spirit in us has sealed us in Christ. But it's the Spirit of God by which we say, Abba, Father, why? He has shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. He has shed abroad the love of God. Let me give you an encouragement. That Romans 5 is in the context of Paul saying, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received introduction into this grace in which we stand. And we also exult in hope of the glory of God. And then Paul says, I want to encourage you some more. And we exult in our tribulations, because tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. And hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. If you look in the New Testament, the love of God by the Spirit is conjoined always with times of affliction and difficulty and suffering. Always. So you read 2 Corinthians 1. Our sufferings are, this is a good message, our sufferings are abundant in Christ. Everybody says amen. Our sufferings are abundant, but so is our comfort in Christ. Our comfort is abundant. So Paul says, I pray that God will direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. That steadfastness is hupomone, which is the same as perseverance in Romans 5 I quoted. In other words, in the difficulties and the sufferings that we go through, God is doing something to produce in us a godly perseverance, a godliness, a godly character by which we have hope. And hope doesn't disappoint, because in it all, the love of God lifts us up to a higher level. I want to say this, and I'm going to finish this fourth one. Not just by the Spirit, but through the Spirit and the Word, we are transformed from within. You've heard me talk about the three maturity levels that John brings out in his first epistle of children, young men, fathers. I just want to share this in closing, because for our encouragement and for our help. But each one of those stages you can come into and get stuck into. There are babes in Christ that have been Christians for many years and they're still children. Yeah. They haven't grown up. You get others who come in and they're young men. That's nothing to do with this biblical men, which is man and woman. Young men have come to a certain strength. They have a certain knowledge. And they're strong and they overcome the evil one. And the word of God is in them. It's a certain strength. But fathers are those who have worked with God and allowed God's heart to change them through the afflictions and the sufferings and the difficulties that God calls us through. But we can stop the flow of that growth at any level by just ignoring it and going on. You see, perseverance and patience isn't something of the flesh. It's not, right, we're going to persevere. It's not that. It's in the weakness that we come and say, God. Let me just say, I had a vision, and it hasn't fully formed on me. I'm not one for visions, Sally is, generally. I suppose that means I'm dreams, I'm an old man. But I have had several visions lately, so I said to Sally, perhaps I'm changing, I don't know. But I had a beginning to a vision as we worship. but it's basically, I'm not going to say what the vision is, but when we come to Christ, we give over our life to him, our control. And Jesus takes the driving seat of our life. Gospel message. If you've never allowed Jesus to take over the control of your life and got into the driving seat of your life, I'm encouraging you to do that today, because God's word says today is the day of salvation. And say, Lord Jesus, what you've done for me, I take that, I believe you. Come into my life. Make me new. Take over my life. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. No longer. I've laid down the baton. I've laid down my control. I've laid it down before the Lord. Do you know the problem with young men? We come into the kingdom. We come into the kingdom. Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to come to you. And we lay our lives down for God. And we come, and it says, children, it's the children, you have your sins forgiven you. And we say, oh, yes, thank you, Lord. And you know the Father. You know the sweetness, the kindness, the gentleness, the forgiveness of the Father. Our sins are forgiven. But John doesn't stop there. He says, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. In other words, that stops us from saying, I am satisfied in myself for myself. The gospel isn't for me in that sense. Well, of course it is. There's nothing wrong in saying, God died for me. You are my God. I am saved by your... If I am saved by you. There's nothing wrong in that. But no, what John's saying is, but our sins are, and the satisfaction of God's forgiveness and our rightness with him isn't the end matter. It's for his name's sake, because our satisfaction's in him, not in ourselves. So you come to young men. So we get born again, our sins are forgiven, and we come to the power of the word of God, and we can overcome the enemy, and we have some strength. The problem is that we pick up that control again, so-called by the Spirit, and we say, I will. And God says, okay, if you want to go there. So, the servant of Elisha, this is Elisha's declaration, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand. Do you know what his servant said? As the Lord lives, I will. Not before whom I stand. So the leper he healed came back to him, Elisha, and said, I have gifts for you. I want to give gifts to you. And Elisha said, no, I don't want to receive any gifts. Go your way. So his servant thought, what? What? As the Lord lives, I will. We've got a certain strength. We're of God. He wants to give. I want to take. I'm going. Beloved, we haven't got the power in us for us. It's for him. And we should not take up our control again because we've got a certain strength. No, beloved, we've laid our lives down for him. It's in Christ we live. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And beloved, I see people over the years in leadership, that they've got stuck in that young man. They've got certain knowledge, a certain power. But they don't move on. Because fatherhood, in that letter that John says, when he's talking about fathers, he said, fathers, you know him who's been from the beginning. And then he started that letter by saying, from the beginning was the word. And we knew the word, and we saw him who is eternal life. Our hands touched him. Our hands touched him. And he said, he who was with the Father has now been manifested to us. What he means is, the one who is at all times being God himself, before all time, even Jesus with the Father, was now manifested to us. He means manifested, given to us to die for us for our sins. He came with sacrificial love. So he goes on to say, if God has loved us and laid his life down for us, ought we not to lay our lives down for one another? He's not making a new law and saying that. He says, oh, if you really have received that sacrificial love from the Father and through Jesus, you can't but not sacrifice your life for him in loving others. It's that sacrificial. I tell you what, the church would be in a different place today if God's people came into sacrificial love toward one another. I'm all for fighting for the truth. I'm all for defending the gospel. I'm all for defending this word. But beloved, it's got to be in love. It's got to be out of love. It's got to be out of the sacrificial love that has changed and transformed us by his word. I recited earlier on, his love is active and powerful. Yes, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to separate soul and spirit. It's that transforming power that takes us not only from the security of being his children, not only from being strong men and knowing his strength, but then laying our lives down further, where we take upon ourselves sacrificial love of God, and we say, Lord, it's not in me. Lord, it's not of me. And therefore, weakness is the name of the game for maturity in Christ. His power is perfected in weakness. If you come into a certain strength and you go on for the rest of your life and you feel strong, there's something wrong. The Christian life isn't like that. The strength isn't in me, it's in him. And therefore I've laid down my life. He's got the control of my life. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. If you want to know the fullness of the love of Christ, if you want to know the depth of his love like you've never known before, beloved, he will take you through great weakness, but lift you up in his love to a higher realm of anointing and power and fellowship with him beyond that you've ever known. I do wonder whether we live in a generation that actually want that. We live in a generation of superficiality, of buy this now, get it now, get what you want there, it's all, and if we'll get something, and if we're fed up with it, we change it and we get something else. I don't find that in here. I don't find that was the message of Jesus. Jesus said, lay down your life and follow me. Give up all that you have for that one jewel, that one prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Beloved, you and I are called as men and women for one thing, to stand in the presence of God and to live by his power, by his word. And if we carry that word within us, we'll carry that word to this generation. It's the word of God that will change people, not our word. And yet God's word has become one with us. So we speak, we can't help but speak the word of God. But it's the word of God that heals. It's the word of God that saves. This is the power that we've got, beloved. Let us take hold of the God who is within us. Let us long for his presence and long for his word and say, God, I don't want to go anywhere else. I don't want anybody else's word. I don't even want my own word. I want your word into my life. I want to live by your word. And I want to speak your word to others. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing every time we come that we give ourselves to receiving a word for someone and giving that to them, encouraging them, edifying. I'm not saying that we don't. Because we do. We are worshippers and we do give. But I want to encourage us to do that. We are those who are given to the presence of God and to the word of God. And this is the powerhouse, beloved, for all he's got for us. Father, thank you that you're with us. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, that you dwell and live in us. Father, thank you for all that you've got for us. Lord, we just pray, Lord, out from this morning, out from this time together, Lord, strengthen us and enable us to reach this generation. Father, thank you for those that are coming to you right now. Father, we thank you for the youth on Friday that are being born again and are being added. Father, thank you for Lord, thank you for those who are coming into this building. Thank you, Lord, for those things that are happening and they're coming to be accessible to you amongst your people. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you will turn the tide for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we will see, Lord, a full swell coming in of men and women, of husbands and wives, of families coming in and being born again and added to your church. Yes. Father, come in this generation, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.